Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Let's pray now as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us. And we pray that this morning you'll encourage us. Help us to see the good things that you've written here. And help us to know you better and to leave today with a deeper and deeper love for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder what you might think is your greatest achievement. What do you reckon? What would be your greatest achievement? Or what do you think others in this room might consider to be your greatest achievement? It'd be quite something, wouldn't it, if we all put our, like, wrote them up on our foreheads and we went around and we sort of ordered. That would be embarrassing. It'd be really, really awkward. What do you think is your greatest achievement? We live in a world that is absolutely preoccupied with achievement. The LinkedIn culture and social media culture, everyone wants to show the best things that they've done, the best things that they've achieved, and kind of rank themselves above everyone else. Our world is absolutely preoccupied with achievement. And I think Christians are very, very quick to buy into this as well. What do you think God considers to be your greatest achievement? What do you think God considers to be your greatest achievement? Is it your generosity? Is it the way that you've cared for people? Is it the ministry that you've done? I've got to apologize, actually. That is a trick question. As we're going to see as we go through through this passage, God does not consider any of our achievements. None of the things that we have done and none of the things that we will do are impressive to him. And yet deep down, I think inside, it's easy for us as Christians to think that somehow God is impressed with what we do. Or we sometimes hope that God will be impressed by what we do. But as we'll see as we go through this chapter, everything that God gives us and everything that we have in relation to him comes out of his grace. It's all of grace. And that's really what this first part of Ephesians chapter 2 is all about. It comes on from chapter 1, and in chapter 1 we saw the Niagara Falls of God's blessings for us as his people. And Paul finished the chapter off praying for this church in Ephesus, praying for this church that they'll know God, and that particularly they'll know the power that God is working in this church. This little church in ancient Ephesus, God is working in them, and Paul prays that God will know the power that God's working in them. The same power, he says, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our little section here follows right on from that. And Paul is going to dig into what it means for God's resurrection power to be at work in Christians. And it has zero connection with what we have or ever will achieve. And it comes entirely out of the ocean of God's grace. Let's dive in. Paul's going to show us three different ways, this grace of God for us. He's going to show our past, he's going to show us our present, and he's going to show us our future. So firstly, our past. Paul describes our past before God was working in us, and it's a really disturbing image. Have a look there at verses 1 and 2. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live," or the word there is walk, "when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." In our natural state, before God's power went to work in us, Paul says we were dead. Dead in our sin, spiritually dead. We might have looked alive. We went to school. We went to work. We were part of families. But inside, we were spiritually dead in our sin. The words that Paul uses here give a sense of walking corpses. That's how he describes us, like zombies. He literally describes us as zombies in our natural state, unable to change ourselves, unable to help ourselves, living out the corruption and decay that is within us, following in the way of Satan. That's who Paul's talking about when he says that we were following the king of the way of the ruler of the world, the ruler of the air, the one who works for disobedience, following in the way of Satan. On the surface, again, we might have looked respectable, but under the surface, we were spiritual zombies, unthinkingly following the pack, unthinkingly following the ways of Satan, staggering around in the dark in defiance of God. It's a bleak picture, but the picture gets worse. As Paul describes our past, he goes on in verse 3. He says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Paul describes what we were like in our past. Before God was working in us, we followed all of our natural instincts, our natural desires. But those instincts and desires were corrupted by sin. I wonder what you think is the most dangerous phrase in modern culture. What do you reckon? There's probably a few. I think it's "be true to yourself." That's the most dangerous phrase in modern culture. The idea of living out what comes naturally to us. And people might say that if it feels right, if it feels right to you, if it's natural to you, if it's true to you, then good, you should do it. I mean, it's natural. What could be bad about something natural? You know what else is natural? Uranium. Uranium's natural. It's not good for you. It's natural, but it's radioactive. You breathe it in, you touch it, you taste it. It corrupts you. It destroys you from the inside. And our natural human nature as humans is like radiation to us. It's like it's radioactive. It corrupts us. And Paul says that's what our natural nature is like as humans without God's power working in us. Because it's our natural nature to get angry when we don't get what we want, isn't it? Isn't that what happens? Someone drives in traffic, they cut you off, you get angry. I mean, any two-year-old gets angry when they don't get what they want. That's natural to us. But it's death. To think that the world revolves around us and our feelings, that's natural. but it's death. To be greedy, to be full of lust, it's natural to try and find fulfillment in these things, but it's death. To idolize or pursue wealth or comfort or sex in ways against God's plans and God's standards, that's natural, but it is death to us. And without God's power working in us, we are trapped and entangled and dead in sin. Our natural instincts are towards sin. And where does that leave us? It leaves us under the wrath of God. And that is the truth for every human in our natural state before God. We are dead in sin, facing his wrath and his judgment. And there's no way to fix that for ourselves. Dead people can't fix things. We weren't spiritually sleepy. We were spiritually dead. Do you realize that this is what you were like before God's power was working in you? It's what I was like. But the past didn't stay that way. God worked. God did something. And that leads us to our present, your present. You were dead in sin, you were under God's wrath, but verse 4 begins with the most wonderful phrase. See it there, verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us. It's an amazing phrase. Even though things look so bleak, God in his love chose to act for people who didn't deserve. He chose to act for people who were dead. And what did he do? Well, he made us alive. He made us alive. See verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What's God done for us? He's made us alive. This is a spiritual resurrection for every believer, everyone who is in Christ Jesus. The power that raised Jesus back from the dead has worked in us too. The gospel comes with batteries. It comes with power, power to raise the dead. We were spiritual zombies, but God's Spirit worked in us. He breathed life into us, resurrecting us, enabling us to believe in Christ. Our spiritual heart was flatlined. It was entombed in sin, but God made it beat again. He gave us faith. And as we believe in Christ Jesus, we're saved from the corruption of our human nature. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from the very wrath of God. And it all happens by God's grace. Now, grace is a free gift. Dead people don't do anything to earn it. Grace is a free gift. And what do you do with a gift? Do you earn a gift? Do you earn your birthday presents for making it one more trip around the sun? No. It's a gift. It's given by your family, by your friends. God's grace, it is God's gift for us. Don't ever think for a moment that you were a pretty good zombie. Don't ever think for a moment that you were a lovable zombie doing things pretty well. No, even our best actions were corrupted by sin. And there's nothing a dead person can do to make themselves alive again. There's nothing a spiritual zombie can do to decontaminate themselves. This resurrection comes entirely from God. And Paul wants to make this so clear, he repeats it again. Have a look there at verse 8. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's entirely the grace of God. God, when he looks at your past and he sees what you've done, there is nothing there that he's impressed by. Nothing. It's all out of his free gift. Now, we do participate in this. We do participate in this salvation. We participate through faith. We believe. We hear God's promises and we believe. We hear of Jesus and we believe. But you know what? Even that faith is a gift from God. It's given it by grace. We can't start thinking that, oh, we are the ones who have heard and believed. Aren't we so wise? God must be. No. We can't see people outside who are not yet followers and think, gee, they're so foolish, they haven't believed yet, not like I have. No. Even our faith is a gift from God. There's nothing we can point to and boast about that we have done. We have been made alive in Christ. Secondly, in our present, we've been raised with Christ. This spiritual resurrection, it's more than just being made alive here and now, and then God leaves us alone. We're not just freed from spiritual death, we are raised to something more glorious. We've been raised with Christ. See verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, Andrew said that this phrase is important? And it turns out he was telling us the truth. This phrase is important. If we are in Christ, then that is the source of all of our security and safety and blessing as God's people. We are in Christ. God has raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life, but he has also raised us up into the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Just like when you're in a plane, you get in the plane and the plane goes to Melbourne and you get out of the plane. If you're in Christ Jesus, when Christ is raised to heaven, you are raised to heaven. He is now sitting in the throne room of heaven, and you are now sitting in the throne room of heaven because you're united to him. Yes, you're sitting here in Herschel Grove, but you're also present in heaven. You have one foot here in Herschel Grove, and you have one foot in heaven. Now, it doesn't feel like that now, I know, but that's our spiritual reality. Now, we're changing nappies. Now we're sweating through hot commutes on the train. Now we're struggling with sickness. But also now we are secure with the Lord in the heavenly places. The Holy Spirit has welded us to Jesus. And if we're in Christ, we're united to him, bound to him in heaven, so that our future with him is secure. Our present with him is secure. He cannot leave us. Because we're in him. That's our present. That's your present. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been raised to life and you've been raised to the heavenly places. But what does your future look like? Paul gets now to what our future looks like as Christians. And the first thing he tells us is that we are saved to do good works. Our future, your future, is to do the good things God has given you to do in this life. Have a look there. I'll start at verse 8. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Down to verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've seen what God saved us from. He saved us from death. He saved us from wrath. What's he saved us for? He saved us for good works. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good. Now, we've already seen that there's nothing we can do that will impress God, but we can please him. How do we please him as Christians? We please him by living the lives he's saved us to live. The whole second half of the book of Ephesians dives into this. Paul's going to lay out so many different examples of how we live as Christians, from chapter 4 onwards. And we'll get to that over the coming weeks. We'll dive deep into the things that God has called us to do, how he's called us to live. So I'm not going to dive into that now. I want us to concentrate on the fact that the good things that God has given us to do, they come from his grace. Every part of this passage is about grace. Have a look at verse 10. He says, he has prepared them in advance for us to do. Every good work we do as Christians comes from God. It doesn't impress him. How can we impress God when it's his strength working in us to do it? How can we impress God when he's the one who has laid it out and prepared the good things for us to do? We can't impress him. He won't be impressed by our achievements. But he loves to see us serve, and he loves to see us living the way he's called us to live. And I think this is actually really hard for us to grasp, because our culture is so preoccupied with achievement. People are considered more important and more valuable and more significant and more impressive the more that they achieve. But that's not how it is with God. It's not. That's not how it should be for Christians either. Think of an example here. In the world's eyes, who would be considered more impressive? Someone who stands up the front and preaches? Or someone who refills the toilet paper every Sunday at church? What do you reckon? In the world's eyes, it's whoever stands up the front. It seems very, it seems important, and it seems like there's some prestige. It seems like, you get to stand up and be seen by everyone. The other one, putting the toilet rolls in the toilet, nobody notices. I mean, they notice if they're not there. But nobody notices who does it. Nobody notices who serves in that way. And in the world's eyes, that's insignificant. Something up front, much more significant. But not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. Whoever preaches and whoever refills the toilet paper, whoever leads the music, whoever welcomes people into church, whoever teaches kids from the Bible, whoever prays regularly for their church, none of them are more impressive in the eyes of God. All of them are serving in the strength that God gives. All of them are doing the good works that God has given them to do. All of them are serving in the opportunities and the gifts that God has given them. And God loves it. All these things are necessary for the building up of the church. God has saved us to do good things. But even the good things God has given us come out of the grace that has overflowed for us. We're saved to do good works. That's your future. What else is your future? There's more grace to come. Have a look there at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that, or so that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why has God saved you? It's so he can show you more kindness. Why has God saved you? It's so he can show you more grace. There is a future avalanche of grace coming your way. And don't we need that? Can you imagine if he showed us grace in forgiving us, saving us, and then just left us be? Man, we would stuff it up so bad, wouldn't we? But God has not done that. He has shown us grace in saving us, but that was just level one. That's just the first. It's like a grace lasagna. That is the first layer of God's grace that he's shown us. He saved us and brought us from death to life so that he can show us layer upon layer upon layer of grace and mercy and kindness for the rest of our life into the next age, he says here. It would be terrible if we were left just at layer one. We don't even deserve that, but we need more. We need more grace. And God has promised here that he has saved you so that he can keep showing you kindness out of the abundance of his grace this week and next week and next year and in 20 years' time and into eternity. God is going to dazzle you with the riches of his grace and the riches of his kindness. And then he'll show you some more. That's his promise for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, God will show you more grace, more mercy, more kindness, more love. Don't you need that? I need that. Isn't that good news? God has raised us. Our past, we were dead in sin, absolutely entombed in the sin and corruption of our human nature. But God, in his kindness, because he is rich in mercy, raised us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead was at work in us, and we are now raised to life. We are now seated with God in heaven in Christ. And what's our future? Well, it's to do good things. It's to do his good work. It's to live the lives he has called us to live. And we're going to get into the details. I'm not hiding away from that. We will get into those things. But you need to know, I need to know, that the good that we do is still from God's grace. Whatever we might achieve for him, it's because he is kind to us and given us the opportunity. And he's not done showing you grace and mercy. There is more to come, day by day and year by year, until you're safely in the arms of your Savior. And then I think he will still show us more kindness and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are astonishing in the mercy and the grace that you've shown us. Help us to see this. On days when we feel anxious, on the days when we feel ashamed, and on days when we feel guilty, help us to know that your grace is not done. You have more mercy to show us. You have more love to give. We pray that we will bathe in your grace for all of our hurts and wounds and fears and all of our shame, and that we'll know the hope that you've called us to. Amen.
Going to give us a moment now to quietly reflect on what God has been saying to us. You might like to quietly pray or worship him, or reflect on what God has been calling you to change in your life or what you've learned. Let's take a few moments. As the band comes up, I'm going to lead us in prayer. God, we are filled with great thankfulness that though we were dead in our sins, you've raised us to new life by your mercy and by your grace. We come before you now with joyful thanks, ready to worship you, ready to lift your name on high and declare and praise your wonders. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's worship God together. Of all majesty, we bow before you in humble thanks and awe for all that you've done for us and for your amazing grace. And we lay down our lives. We want to serve you and honor you this week as we go out.